Good morning, Terrace Pentecostal Assembly. That's good, all five of you. Good morning, Terrace Pentecostal Assembly. It is an honor to be here with you today. So we've had a chance to answer some of your questions, and we've had an opportunity to share a little bit of what we believe God is leading His church to be about. But this morning, I want to take an opportunity to just clearly and concisely wrap up some of the things that we may have talked to you about already this weekend. I want to sort of wrap things up in a nice, neat little package for you, so you know what we're all about. Today I want to focus on one thing. We've talked about lots of things this weekend since we've been here. We've shared some very important details. Like the fact that I'm a Montreal Canadiens fan, and I'm sorry if that disappoints you Canuck fans. But I'm sure someday we'll compare my Stanley Cups to your Stanley Cups. We are a family who are also Saskatchewan Rough Rider fans, so we can weigh the benefits of green versus orange. Those are some important things that we've shared with you this weekend, but this morning I want to focus my attention on one thing and one thing only, and that is the church. The community of Christ followers that make up the church. What does church look like in this pastor's vision? How should a church function if it's going to have any positive impact on the culture that it's a part of? Before we go any further, I just want to stop and just want to talk to Father God. And you just join with me in prayer for a minute, please. Father God, we just bring these people before you. And Father God, we believe that you love them more than anything in this world. You love us more than anything. We've heard so much about your endless love this morning. And Father, we're resting our lives in your hands today. We're resting our future in your hands today. And we need to hear from you, Father God. We need to hear your voice. We need to know your spirit today. More than we need a slick PowerPoint, more than we need a good presentation, we need your presence this morning. Father God, I need to hear from you this morning. These people need to hear from you this morning. Father, I pray for all the churches that are meeting together this morning across Terrace, Lord God. Let your presence rest heavily in those places. Rest on those leaders. Let your anointing be on them this morning as your people listen to your word. May you reveal yourself to us by the power of your spirit. We leave it in your hands, Father God, and we ask it in your Son, Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. There's two reasons why I want to focus on the church today. The number one reason is how we envision church as a couple and a family will directly impact what your experience is going to be here if you call Terrace Pentecostal Assembly your church home. If you call us here, our vision for church, our vision for ministry will have a great impact on you. It would be impossible for any leader to be called here and not have their vision for ministry impact you. How the pastor and in turn the leaders of a community of believers envision church will always have the biggest impact on God's people that are in that church. Even if a leader comes with no vision, if a leader comes with a weak vision, that will still have the most impact on the church. That's why your search committee, that's why your board has been so diligent working through this process, because they know the next leader that comes here, they will have an impact on you. So today I hope and pray that God clearly reveals to you by the power of His Spirit who we are. And where we believe God is taking His church. The second reason why I want to talk about the church today has nothing to do with us as leaders. It is not at all connected to your decision as to whether or not you will call us to lead here. It has nothing to do with a yes or no vote as to whether or not we are the right leaders for TPA. The second reason I want to talk about the church today is the church is and always has been God's answer for what is wrong with the world. Matthew chapter 16, reading from verse 16 to 19, he says, "Then he asked them, 'But who do you say I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' Jesus replied, 'You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven.'" Jesus has some powerful, positive, encouraging words about his church. Jesus is telling his disciples that there are powerful, evil, supernatural forces at work in the universe. But they will not be able to defeat the church. Nothing will stop the efforts of this community of his followers, if they are focused, if they are obedient, if they are spirit-led, if they are connected, if they are engaging, and if they are welcoming. The reason I want to focus on the church today is that from its inception, Jesus has pronounced his church as the unstoppable force that will be the instrument for meeting the needs of the entire world. Institutions of higher learning were never given that distinction. Jesus did not say to one of his disciples, "Dr. Luke, did you know that the health sciences are what's going to save humanity? Social programs and politics will never be able to endure the forces that come against the world. They will not be able to stand against the tide of moral relativism that is sweeping through our culture. Not even the vast economic resources of all the liquid natural gas in the world, not all the resources of all the oil riches or any other resource, no country, no combination of countries with all their resources will ever provide the answer for what ails our culture. That distinction was left to the church. I want to talk to you about the church today because the church is God's chosen method, God's chosen instrument, his tool, his vehicle that God will use to deliver the victorious plan for everything that is wrong with the world. Yeah, the church has its flaws. You show me an organization that has more than two people in it, and I will show you an organization that has some brokenness, that is in trouble in some sense. But God loves the church. God loves his church. And if we want to honor God, we better learn to love it too. The tough part about falling in love with the church is, what church do we fall in love with? Do we fall in love with the seeker-sensitive church? Do we fall in love with the emerging church? Is it the charismatic church? Is it the liturgical church? Maybe it's the biker church, the house church, the mega church. Which church is it that God loves, that we're supposed to love? It's not about style. Not one single church program ever transformed somebody's life. Not one worship leader, not one worship style can break the stranglehold of addiction. Not even a hipster, uber cool leader can change things. Only the power of God, evident in his church, can transform lives. We're not going to talk about style. We're not going to talk about programs. We're not going to look at the latest trends in church growth strategies. We're going to look at the kind of church God loves. And that church is a church that's all about lines. Now, lines, not lions, not large cats. Lines. Might not seem very exciting, but it's lines that define the church that God loves. I want to talk to you about six kind of lines that make up the church God loves. Six types of lines that form the bones or structure of the church, of the organism, that Jesus said would win the battle over fear, win the battle over depression, win the battle over hopelessness, and even over death. The first type of lines that form the bones of the church are narrow lines. My parents, I grew up in a Pentecostal church, old-time Pentecost. I mean, I've been in church since I can remember, back in the day when there was pews and hymn books in the pews. And, you know, I built some pretty fantastic buildings out of hymn books in the pews. I did. I mean, I crawled from the back of the church to the front of the church and back again underneath the pews. I've been in church for as long as I can remember, but my parents didn't grow up in church. My parents were saved at an AA meeting. They were alcoholics. If you talk to my sisters who are older than I am, will tell you that I grew up in a different house than they grew up in. My parents were alcoholics, and then they got saved at an AA meeting, and so they didn't understand everything that happened in church, but they soon found out after they got saved that a lot of the things that they did before they got saved weren't okay to do anymore. I mean, drinking was one of them. I mean, they were alcoholics, so they didn't drink anymore after they got saved. But they also realized they had to be very careful who they invited over there to their house to play cards. You know, if you've been in Pentecost for a long time, you know what I'm talking about. Okay? They found out that if you had some of your church family come over, you brought out the rook cards. Who remembers rook? Yes, Pentecostal poker. Yes, you remember that? Yes. So they knew that some people you could play regular cards with and some people you had to play rook with. They learned that they had to be careful who they asked to play cards with. Much to my dismay, my parents learned a lot of things that weren't okay anymore. We had a pool in our backyard when I was a child, and my parents found out that it was not okay to swim on Sunday after they got saved. That made me very sad. I played a lot of sports. They also found that it wasn't okay to play sports on Sunday. That made me very sad. But those are not the narrow lines that really define the church. Those are not the kind of lines that define the church that God loves. The Bible clearly defines the kind of narrow lines that lead to God. Matthew 7, 13 to 14 says, "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and the gate is wide for the many who choose that way, but the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few ever find it." Jesus was warning his followers there are two distinct and clearly marked paths that they can choose. There is a wide path. It's a broad path with an extensive entrance. Lots of people will find their way to this path. And between those lines, it's a relatively easy journey down this path. It doesn't test our character too much. This way leads to eternal separation from everything that's good, everything that's right, everything that's pure. This path leads to never-ending life without God. It is a death that doesn't stop at the end of this path. And there's also a narrow path. A narrow path is not easy to find. It's not easy to navigate. It is admittedly much more difficult to journey down that path. Less people are willing to navigate between those lines. The struggles are not insurmountable on this path, but they are difficult. We are required to deny ourselves on a regular basis if we choose this path. But the path leads to eternal life in a place that is more amazing than anything we can ever imagine. A place where no one gets sick, no one dies, no one is lonely, no one is bored, and everything good and right and perfect is always in perfect focus. The problem with these narrow lines is that someone is always trying to redefine the lines. At one end, the culture is always trying to push open those narrow lines to make the way easier to God. They're always trying to push their way so the entrance is larger, accepting more and more. The culture is always pushing those lines open. And some in the church are at the back end of those lines, trying to artificially make them narrower. They put things down inside those lines to artificially shrink it so less and less people meet their standard. But just as clear as the message that the way is narrow, God has also clearly stated what defines those lines. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. God says, what you do with my son defines those narrow lines. It is faith in Christ that defines the narrow way. It isn't good behavior. It isn't church attendance. It isn't whether you tithe or not. It doesn't matter if you're wearing the right clothes or the wrong clothes or using the right Christian lingo. It's what will you do when you are confronted with Jesus that defines those narrow lines. The church is defined by narrow lines, and it's also defined by focused lines. I told you that I enjoy sports. I am a little old and out of shape to enjoy playing many sports. Golf is, probably the most strenuous thing that I do on a regular basis. I did coach Pee Wee hockey this past year for the first time. I hadn't been on the ice probably in 10 years. And that really tested the limits of my oldness. But I'm a sports fan. I love to watch sports. I love to watch sports on TV. I'll watch just about anything. I have not found my way to enjoy curling on TV yet. And that kind of makes me in the minority in Saskatchewan. If you go to a restaurant in Saskatchewan and there's a big curling, whatever you call them, bonspiel going on, you will surely hear people say, hey, do you mind changing the channel to the curling? You don't hear that anywhere else in Canada. I've become very spoiled in the last number of years watching sports since I bought my very first high-definition TV. I cannot and will not watch TV, or especially sports, in standard definition. I cannot do it. I am a TV snob. I only watch HD TV. What's amazing about high definition is everything is sharper, everything is clearer. It just seems so much more focused. And focus makes a huge difference. I mean, I wear glasses. I wear glasses for real reasons. These aren't just for show. My kids have been known to do that, just get some glasses because it was cool to wear glasses at one point. Hillary was very excited when she actually had to start wearing glasses. It's a good fashion statement for her. But if I take my glasses off, if you're like me, if you have an astigmatism, everything is fuzzy. I'm not nearsighted. I'm not farsighted. It doesn't matter how close I am. Everything is out of focus. And that makes a huge difference. Being out of focus makes a huge difference. Do you know what thing really changes when you focus it? Light. Light changes when you focus it. When you focus light, its ability to have an effect gets greater and greater. Jesus said his followers were light. Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under the basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. I got some props today. Hope you don't mind. This is a flashlight. Flashlight lights your way. Okay? You can see my flashlight up on the wall there. Pretty spectacular, isn't it? It's what you get for $3 at Dollarama. If you want to, I'll sell it to you for $5 right after I'm done. But you can see a flashlight lights the way. You can see my flashlight lights the way. This is also a light. You know what kind of light this is? It's a laser. Absolutely. Each one of us has a light shining from us. That's Holy Spirit. The church is a community. It's a collection of light, all shining for others to see. This flashlight is unfocused light. This laser is focused light. You know they study lasers, right? You know there's lots of study about lasers. You can see this laser all around your beautiful auditorium. Everywhere. It won't shine in anybody's eyes because you know what that does. They say that's really bad. There was a Japanese scientist and he tested lasers to see how far you could see them with the naked eye. A laser like this might be classified as the lowest level of laser. It's a 1 mW laser. And you can see a 1 mW laser for about 20 kilometers, about 12 miles with the naked eye. Now there are lasers that are up to 150,000 mW. Imagine what you could do with that. You could sit on your back deck and shine it at the moon and tease all the cats on the moon with your laser. Wouldn't that be exciting? The church is a community of light. No matter what we do, the light should shine out from our lives. But if you want the light to reach beyond the four walls of your church, if you want the light to go farther so that more people can see it, so that more people are aware of the light, it needs to be focused. A focused light can do just about anything. You know, if you focus the light of a laser enough, it can cut through anything. A laser can slice through anything. A church that is focused on not just doing good things, a church that isn't just focused on lighting things up inside their four walls, can be seen from a long way so that it can cut through anything. A church is also a group of connected lines. Maybe you're beginning to develop a picture of what these lines are like that make up this community of believers. Maybe you see them as a bunch of lines all pointed in one direction, all pointed straight up. Maybe you see the lines as like a, you know, one of those vases that somebody has in their home, those big giant vases, and they get those nice white sticks in them that stick straight up and stuff like that. Maybe you're looking at, you know, thinking about pretty lines. Or maybe you're one of the thousands of people that fish. And you're thinking of hooked lines. Right? A hook it has a line on the end of it, and it's used to drag things along. I think that those resemble characteristics of the lines God wants His church to have. We should point to Christ. We should portray the beauty and majesty of God with our lives, and we should bring others along with us. But I don't think any of those types of lines give us the full picture that God paints for us in Hebrews 10 of what kind of lines we're to be as a church. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. I think the best way to demonstrate the kind of lines, the connected lines that God wants His church to be, is this right here. Anybody recognize this? Anybody know what this is? Barrel of Monkeys. Absolutely, a barrel of monkeys. Did you know that a barrel of monkeys was invented in 1965, the very year I was born? Praise God, that was a good year. A barrel of monkeys represents exactly the kind of connected lines that God wants us to have. Let me get this. Try to get this. There we go. Right in front of the screen. I wanted to have the camera a little closer because I want you to see this. Remember how you play a barrel of monkeys? You take one monkey, and the idea is to pick up more monkeys with this one monkey. So you pick up another monkey. Okay? And then you got to pick up another monkey. Don't judge me. Oh, look, I got two more monkeys. That one's kind of connected a little differently. And then you try and pick up another monkey. And then you try and pick up another monkey without losing any monkeys. And then you got another one. And then maybe you can get another monkey to join your monkey line. And I can't. So you can cheat. We don't cheat. You You see the idea? This is the kind of connected lines God sees as His church. A bunch of monkeys connected together. But you see how difficult it is to get more monkeys to join your monkey line. You can't pick them up and just stick them on there. That's cheating. You can't do that. You really have to try and find a way to gently encourage them. It says in some translations to spur on others. But that's what God wants us to be, a connected line of monkeys. A connected line of monkeys. Doesn't that sound like we're supposed to be in relationship with one another? Doesn't that sound like we're going to have to make time and space for one another? Doesn't that sound like every once in a while we're going to have to run out there and just hook arms with somebody who's walked away and bring them back together? Connected lines. You could call them sticky lines. When we get together and encourage one another, spur one another on, we will bring people along with us. Connected lines, being in a relationship and encouraging one another. Narrow lines defined by what Jesus accomplished with His sacrifice. Focus lines that shine as far as they possibly can so that other people can see. Next, the church needs to be made up of intersecting lines. I talked about this a little bit yesterday with some of you. Maybe you heard this part already. If you did, then you can just go to sleep for the next couple minutes and I'll wake you up shortly. The culture, pre-Christian, post-Christian, whatever you call what's going on out there, however you want to describe those who have not yet surrendered their life to Christ, they are on a line headed in one direction. The church is another distinct line headed in the opposite direction. Sadly, too many churches are satisfied with those two lines remaining parallel to one another. Too many churches are satisfied with just bringing their line closer to the other line so that other line can see their line. Some churches do a really good job of making their line look really, really spiffy. Their line is very shiny. It sparkles. It's got flashy music, or it's got good programs, or it's got all kinds of different things. They really, really dress their line up well in the hope that somebody will jump from the other line to their line because it's so attractive. But that isn't the kind of lines Jesus wants His church to be about. He wanted lines that were constantly intersecting with the other line, having frequent and meaningful close connections with the other lines. James 1, 26 to 27. Anyone who sets himself up as religious by talking a good game is self-deceived. This kind of religion is hot air and only hot air. Real religion, the kind that passes muster before God the Father, is this: reach out to the homeless and loveless in their plight and guard against corruption from the godless world. Our lives need to intersect with the lives of people who are headed in the opposite direction. There's no way we can misunderstand Jesus' teaching on the poor, on the disenfranchised, and outcasts of society. It's His followers' responsibility to go to them, not them to come to us. That was never Jesus' intention. Mark 16, 15, and then He told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. And Jesus warns us that when we intersect with that line, it's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be fun. It's not always going to be a bed of roses. Matthew 10, 16 to 18, look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves, so be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves, but beware. For you will be handed over to the courts and will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other unbelievers about me. Now our line should never merge with the other line. There should always be a distinction between the line that we're on and the line that the culture is on. We're never to meld the two lines together, but they should cross over on a regular and purposeful basis. Two more kinds of lines that we need to define the church. Next one's dotted lines. You know, not all lines are straight. Some lines are curved. If your line curves long enough, it eventually becomes a circle. Churches love circles, do they not? We love circles. We like to sit in circles, stand and talk in circles. Even when we're in a rectangle or square table, we sit around the table. We like circles. Circles are everywhere in churches. You've got the ladies' ministry circle. You've got the men's ministry circle. You've got the young adult circle, the youth circle, the millennial circle, the hipster circle. The seniors have their circle. Nothing wrong with circles. In fact, circles are great for fellowship. I mean, doing kids ministry, we always did ministry with kids in a circle so they could hear you speaking. They could watch you speak. You could hear them. Circles are great for fellowship. But the thing is, you need to be in the circle to feel like you're part of the circle. Every year when we were doing youth ministry, we started the year with exactly the same exercise. Every year, started the same way. We would invite a group of students to come and stand in a circle and have them join hands. And we told them, we're going to have a person trying to break into that circle. And so we'd have one student come up and they'd be outside the circle. And the people inside the circle would hold hands. And the football players would puff up their shoulders like that. And they would hold hands so tight. And the person on the outside would try and bust through the circle. They would try and go down underneath the line. They would try and jump over. And everybody in the circle did everything they could to keep them outside. They'd elbow them and they'd knee them and they'd shoulder them and do everything they could. And we'd stop them and we'd say, we never told you to keep anybody out of the circle. We never told you to try and keep that person out of the circle. Why did you do that? It just came natural. It just comes natural to keep people outside the circle. And churches are really good at that. You know what you have to do to make it difficult for somebody to get inside your circle? Nothing. You don't have to do anything to make it difficult for people to break into the circle. As soon as you do nothing to let them get in the circle, you are keeping them outside of your circle. No matter how long you've been in church, no matter how long you've been attending here, at one point in time, we were all outside the circle, and somebody had to purposely help us break into the circle. If we're not actively trying to help people get in the circle, we are actively trying to keep them out of the circle. Our church needs to be a circle, but it needs to be a dotted line circle. One more kind of lines to define the church. This one needs to be at the center of every program. It needs to be at the heart of every ministry and the place every eye is drawn to whenever the doors are open. These lines are crossed lines. The essence of the church is the love that was expressed on the cross. I mean, I don't know how God does this, but I wanted to end off today talking to you about the love of God. And there, what did we sing this morning? What was the emphasis of our worship this morning? Was that endless love that God has for us that was expressed at the cross. We can talk about a whole list of things that the church should have. We can list all the characteristics of the church that God approves of. A welcoming church, a church with a biblical worldview, a church that reaches out, a church that makes disciples. But any church that does not point to the cross is not a church, it's a service club. Everything we do must point to the cross as an expression of God's love. Back home in Kindersley, we have a theme for our Good Friday service. We do something very similar at home. We have all the evangelical church get together. And we have a young lady that just brought a theme forward this year that she's interested in having unchurched people who we know that are going to be at the Good Friday service, having them connect. And the theme is this: the cross equals love. That's exactly the message the cross expresses. It's love. We talk to people about God's love. We talked about how much God loves you. Well, how? Where did he show me that? He showed us that with the crossed lines. The church God loves points people to the cross. Those two simple lines that intersect are the sole reason. The only reason we can stand in God's presence and not be consumed by it is because of the love He expressed through the cross. The reason we can pray for and lay hands on the sick is because of the beating that Jesus took before He went to the cross. The only reason we do not have to carry the stench of death with us is the cross. The only reason we are free from a debt of sin we can never pay is the cross. The only reason we can enter into the place where God's presence is because of the cross. And I want to invite you into that presence, to where that love was expressed on the cross. You can look at lots of stuff today. You can examine us as closely as you want to. But we want you to see the cross this morning. We want you to see the love that was expressed there for you. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. God expressed His love for you at the cross. If you go through this entire day and this entire process and you only hear one thing, hear this: God loves you. He proved it at the cross. Father God, we thank You for the cross this morning. Father, I pray for a church that points everyone to that cross. The very first thing that we point to is this is evidence of God's love, that there is a cross that He died on for you. God, if we don't do anything well, let us do this one thing well, and that's point people to Your love expressed on the cross. Father God, we're going to take a minute this morning and we're going to say, thank You for that love. Thank You for that never-ending love, that love that You expressed to us. Father, if we can just for a moment get a glimpse of how much You love us and how dear we are to You, Lord God, our lives would be transformed. Thank You for the love You expressed on the cross. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Let's worship together this morning.